Welcome. I'm really excited about tonight. Actually, I'm just excited because this is an amazing time to be alive. Amazing time to be part of the body of Christ, to be part of God's kingdom. Tonight we're going to talk again. We're going to look at what it means to understand the times, how that works. I know that there are a lot of you who are in a phase of growth right now. You're growing spiritually. I just want to say go for it. Go as far as you can go. Go as deep as you can go. Learn as much as you possibly can. Because you'll never be able to use it more than right now. I feel such a release to let people be who God created them to be and not necessarily be the church or be the body of Christ that I think they should be. And I just think this is a great environment to grow in. So we're going to spend the next, tonight and the next 8 weeks that I teach talking about understanding the times. It comes out of a scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 where it talks about one of the 12 tribes that was gathered together during a time of war. It was the tribe of Issachar. Most of the tribes came in with thousands of people at their disposal, warriors, men of war, artisans and warriors, and they were all coming to battle together, and here comes the little tribe of Issachar with 200 leaders. And you think, you know, if I was writing this down, I would be a little embarrassed if I was part of that tribe of Issachar, because they, you know, some of the tribes were overwhelming in their numbers and their power and their strength, and here is Issachar with this tiny little band of people. But to me, they had one of the key elements for understanding the times and preparing for war, and that's it, that they knew the times and they knew what to do. This is what it says. It says, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. That means that all the people of that tribe were following the leaders. They were following those 200 who had a key understanding of the times and knew what to do. So we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at kingdom versus culture tonight. The kingdom of God versus the culture that we live in. That's a huge part of understanding the times, because especially in this generation right now that's on earth, no generation has been as well informed or over informed, depending on how you look at it, as we are. We have access to a tremendous amount of information. So if we're really going to understand the times, it's much more important for us to understand the principles behind kingdom and culture than it is just to read the signs of the times. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about understanding the times. It's not watching CNN and Fox and trying to figure out who's the most honest or who gives the best information. That's not what we're talking about. We're not even talking about picking up on all the things that prophetic voices are saying across the earth and discerning that and deciphering that. In fact, that can really take up a lot of time and really distract you from God himself. In fact, everything can distract us from God himself. And so we'll talk about that a little bit tonight too. The culture of the kingdom is the one culture which all of us belong to that are believers. We all belong to the kingdom of God. We are all members. We all identify with the kingdom of God. But we all don't practice it. We belong to the kingdom, but we don't necessarily practice the very kingdom that we're part of. In fact, our tendency is to follow the culture of this world more than we follow the culture of the kingdom. So this is a really big problem for the body of Christ on earth right now. The most important thing is, it's not about what we do. Ian Clayton, I heard this over and over and over again as I was listening to him this week. It's not what you do, it's about who you are. If we are members of the kingdom, but most of what we do is participate in the culture, it's a setup for disaster when it comes to the kingdom advancing in our midst. It's really difficult to go with what God's doing. It says in Galatians 3, all who've been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. And I think some of us have put on new clothes or put on Christ in name only, but not really in actions. Our actions don't really line up. I should say it this way, our actions more line up with the culture than they do with the kingdom. And we'll talk about that in just a bit. Even though we remain Christians in this world, we will always know at least two cultures. One is the culture of our natural birth, the country of our natural birth, and the one is of our spiritual birth, which is God's kingdom. But the natural culture should be submitted to the spiritual culture and eventually fade into insignificance. I mean, that's what sanctification means. We are born into this culture, but we're also born again with a new identity in Christ. And over a period of time, the culture should have less and less significance, and the kingdom of God should have more and more significance in our lives. And I love this. I put this in two versions, John 18. In the New Living, it says, "My kingdom," this is Jesus, "is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." In other words, he's saying there's a difference between my kingdom and the culture. This is in the Message. I just like the way this is put. "My kingdom," said Jesus, "does not consist of what you see around you." That's the culture. "If it did, my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But I am not that kind of king. I am not the world's kind of king. Believe me, the world has kings. Powerful kings. They have powerful kings, but nothing compared to this king." So let's look at this. Let's look at the culture a little bit first, then we'll look at the kingdom, then we'll talk about the way they work together. First of all, we need a definition of culture. First of all, I want to say this. Culture is learned. It's not something that's in you. If you were to adopt a four-month-old baby from China and bring them from 4 months old here, they would never have any sign of the culture they came out of, except for the racism that may exist because of the way they look. They would talk like us. They would think like us. They would go to school in the same schools we went to. They would learn how to live in the culture of America. Same thing vice versa. If you took a baby that was born here and they were raised in China, they would learn how to act within that culture, how to respond within that culture, how to think within that culture. So culture is a learned thing. Culture is a system of shared beliefs, values, customs, behaviors, and artifacts that a member of a society, I love this, use to cope with their world and with one another. That's what a culture is. It's a group of behaviors and attitudes that help us to live together, help us survive together. So in this country, in the United States of America, which is a republic, a democratic republic, we are raised within the context of this culture to act a certain way. And so there's an expectation that we participate. There's an expectation we vote. There's right and wrong and values that we grow up with. And we expect every member of this culture to abide by those values, those expectations. But that's a learned behavior. Culture is the totality of socially transmitted behavior patterns, arts, beliefs, and institutions, with all the other products of human work and thought. Culture is the whole, everything, all the patterns, whether you live in the South or whether you live in the Northwest. And there's some variance there, but we all have the same principles that we live our life according to. And if you don't follow those principles, you end up paying a price for that because you've gone against the culture. You've moved out against the culture. So it's who we are is the culture that we live in. Specific groups have certain attitudes and behaviors as a group, and they function together as a group. The musical community functions together. Arts and entertainment function together. People in government function together. And to be honest with you, I don't understand how politics works because it's mainly about power and money. And that's a whole different economy than the economy that I live in. So I watch it on CNN News, but I don't understand it. I don't understand why anyone would want to run for a political office at the level of president. To open your family up to that kind of scrutiny, to live under a microscope like that, who could survive? That's the question I have, is who could ever survive that? Why would anyone do that? But within that cultural group, within that group of our culture, there are people who aspire to those places. There are people who aspire to place in business. There are people who want to be teachers. Even though they get paid hardly anything, They have aspirations to be teachers, and they live within that culture of learning, and they're inspired by it, and they move forward because of it. They have an attitude that's embraced by the whole culture, because we have specific groups within our culture that have a focus. The whole Seven Mountain Mandate is based upon where our culture is. You know, that's strange to me, that we have embraced something whose total focus is our culture. The kingdom within that culture, yes, but it still is the focus of the focus is on our culture. And then our culture has fruit. There are things that come out of our culture. Scientific aspirations, artistic design, business models that have come out of this nation. We have been a very, very productive culture. We've led the way in a lot of these areas. So there's fruit that comes out of our culture. In summary, the word culture has a root meaning to cultivate. Generally, it's referring to the patterns of human activity and the symbolic structures that give that activity significance. And so within our culture, there are expectations, there are aspirations, there's innovation, there's moving forward, and it's so much more. It's really hard to get a true picture of what our culture is until you start looking at the kingdom of God. And then the culture stands out as something that's diabolically opposed to God's kingdom. We live in a culture that is against the kingdom that we belong to. And yet, that's where God has chosen to do his work. He doesn't want us to remove ourselves from the culture. He wants us to exist in the culture and expand our influence within this culture. If anything, the kingdom of God should become more significant and the culture less significant because we're here. You can look at nations like South Korea, and it's definitely had an impact on that nation. That nation has favor throughout the earth because the kingdom of God has manifested in a way that has literally taken over in so many ways that whole nation of South Korea. So let's look at the kingdom. First of all, the kingdom is a government. If you look at the totality of Scripture, all of the Bible, it's all about a king, his kingdom, and his family. It's about the king, his kingdom, and a family that he has. That's what the whole Bible is about. And yet, we look at the Bible as a religious book. It's actually a book about a king, a government of a king. The kingdom is the sovereign rule and reign and governing influence of a king over his territory or domain. That it's impacted by his will, intent, and purpose. Those three things are really important. The king of a kingdom has will, intent, and purpose that dictate how that kingdom operates. It's because of what the king does. And I got to hold back. Slow down. Slow down. It's all about a king. The kingdom is all about a king and his rule or his government and the people who are his family. Kingdom's much different than a democracy. In a democracy, you don't become like the president. None of us are aspiring to be like Barack Obama, naturally, in a natural kind of way. In a kingdom, it's all about aspiring to be like the king. Everything in this kingdom is about us wanting to be like our king, be like the king. So it's very different, and that's just one way, but a democracy is very, very different than a kingdom. In a kingdom, the king insists that every person take on his will, intent, and purpose. In a kingdom, you're obligated to take on the culture of the king. So the kingdom of God has a culture of its own, and we're obligated to take on that culture, in spite of the fact that we live within a competing culture, or a culture that's very different than ours. When Jesus said, "I am king," he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us, "I want you to be just like me. I want you to be like me in every way. You'll lose your culture, your habits, values, and morality, and take on mine." And you'll see this a lot clearer in just a minute. That's why a king is really dangerous when you have a king, because You're obligated to do the thing that the king wants to do, that follow the king's leadership. In fact, Jesus states it in a way that is so scary in some ways. I wish Don was here, because this is the one scripture I think that's impacted his life more than any other. He brings it up all the time. It's out of Luke chapter 6. Jesus looks at all of his disciples and the Pharisees and the leaders, and he says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? Why do you keep calling me your king when you don't do what I say?" Jesus wants us to be like him and do what he does and function like him. That's what he wants. Miles Monroe is probably the premier teacher on the kingdom of God. In fact, he feels like it's a prophetic, or he felt like it was a prophetic mandate on his life to read, and this is the name of his book, is to rediscover the kingdom. He felt like when he was alive that the kingdom was so important that Jesus was not going to return until the kingdom was established on earth the way that Jesus wanted it. He felt that strongly about it. Miles Monroe passed or died in a plane accident this last fall. And it's eerie how, if you look at some of the messages that he had for the body of Christ the couple weeks or months before he was in that plane crash, he literally spelled out that there was a transition coming, and that some of the leaders would be moved out of the way because the next leaders that would emerge would honor them so much that they wouldn't step on their toes and they'd hold back. And the Lord was literally going to remove some of the leaders so that the message could be advanced, not even knowing that he was one of those leaders. The reality is, something's about to happen as far as the kingdom. The kingdom's about ready to advance in a powerful way. And Miles Monroe's actual life became part of that whole picture. I'm not saying that God killed Miles Monroe, but there's some things that are moving forward because of his death that are powerful. And we'll just have to wait and see what those things are. Let's look at the concepts behind a kingdom. The message of the Bible is about a king, a kingdom, and a royal family, not about a religion. Kings are never voted in or out of power. Their word is the law. A king personally owns everything in his kingdom, which sounds oppressive in a way, but the other side of that is, if there are any needs in the kingdom, the king provides everything the people need. So it's not just that he's oppressing them and saying, "You can't do this without me." He's saying, "You can't do this without me, but I'm going to provide everything you need." That's the way kings work. That's the way kingdoms work. Everyone is seeking his kingdom. Humans are not seeking religion on the earth today. They're seeking a kingdom. They don't know it sometimes, which plays into the hands of those of us who belong to a kingdom, because I think if you talk about religion, people don't want to talk to you. They don't want to talk about religion. They don't want to talk about church. They don't even want to talk about the Bible. But if you start to talk to them about the king, they'll listen. They're intently listening to what we have to say because they're interested in a kingdom. Their heart is seeking a kingdom, and they don't even know it. They're not seeking religion. All religions are man's attempt to find the kingdom. Religion is never going to satisfy the yearnings of the human heart. Only the kingdom will satisfy that. Only the king will satisfy that. So Jesus' mission and message was about a kingdom. The predominant opposition to Jesus' ministry didn't come from sinners. Most of us think that the big enemy against the kingdom of God is sinners, and if we just get them all saved, that the kingdom will flow forward and function perfectly. Well, the reality is, the biggest opposition to the kingdom of God is religion. Religious activity. Religion, not the Spirit of God, but the religion that takes on the form of God but without any power. And so Jesus' mission and message was a kingdom. The greatest antagonist to that kingdom message was religion itself. So all true kingdoms contain the same characteristics and components. All kingdoms are manifest through the weight and influence of the culture. All kingdoms want to expand. Now, the reason why Miles Monroe is so eloquent with talking about, and when it comes to talking about kingdoms, is this reason. He grew up in a kingdom. How many of you have grown up in a kingdom? None. We haven't. Unless you grew up in the Bahamas before 1973. Before 1973, the Bahamas was a colony of England. which meant that the Bahamas had a king. Miles grew up in a family of nine. He was the he was number six, and his dad was a pastor. They went to church three times a week, and he thanks his parents for the structure they gave him. But there was something lacking, and the Lord really showed him what that was in the last part of his life. And he began to blossom and grow as he saw that expand. So a colony is a country or an area under the full or partial control, political control of another company. Typically, it's a company that's far off. So in the Bahamas case, they were a colony of Great Britain. And so they were overseen by the political powers in Great Britain, the king and queen. As little kids, they grew up worshiping a king, singing about the king. And every morning, they spoke a pledge to the king. Because they were a colony of the Brits. The Brits put their culture on the people. They made them speak English. They made them drive on the left-hand side of the road. That was the culture of the kingdom in Great Britain. And so when they established this colony in the Bahamas, they said, this is what you'll do. You'll speak English. You'll learn about our literature. You'll learn about the arts that have come out of Great Britain. You'll learn how we do things in Great Britain, because that's how you're going to do them, because you're a British colony. They lived under the laws of the kingdom that was far away. They were strictly British subjects. They were under the authority of the king until 1973, when they became a sovereign democracy. How did the British influence the people of the Bahamas? They transported their culture to their islands, and that's what kingdoms do. Kingdoms have that kind of influence, and so the British political system imposed itself on the Bahamas and insisted that they operate under the laws and the precepts of the British government. So, this is key. When God created the heavens and earth, he was thinking the same thing as this. This is what God was thinking. When he created before man was created, when he created the heavens and earth, this is what he was thinking. He created the earth to extend the realm of heaven onto earth. He wanted to colonize the earth. And so he created the things that he did, especially creating humans, to literally colonize this planet we live on, colonize the earth. It says in Psalm 115, verse 16, the heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth, to all humanity. And then this is God's mission statement. It comes out of Genesis 1, verse 26. God said to us, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion on earth over the fish, the sea, the birds of the air. Let us create them in our image, which is what you do if you're a king. You create them in our image and let them have dominion. Let them have authority over the earth. So this is the divine assignment for all mankind. It's what motivates the Lord's heart and his purpose. His purpose means his original intents. It's not our plans that move his heart. It's his own heart that moves our plans. It says this in Genesis 1:26. Let's look at the whole thing. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, fish in the sea, and the birds in the air, the livestock, the wild animals, the earth, the small animals that scurry around the ground. So God created. He created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over it. He was extending the kingdom in heaven. God was in heaven when he created, right? He created in heaven. He created on earth, but he created from heaven. He was extending heaven to earth when he created. Get it? He's colonizing the earth. He's extending his intent and his purpose over the earth. He's creating something on this little sphere that his intention is it be just like heaven. He's creating something on heaven. It says this in Proverbs 19, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Establish a colony of the kingdom on heaven. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to establish the kingdom government of heaven on earth and to colonize the earth with heaven, to make the earth a colony of heaven. That was his purpose, his desire. That was his intent. Let me just talk about glory for a minute, because this plays into the whole design of the way things are, the way that the Lord created the kingdom on earth. The Lord wants to fill the earth with the glory of God. Obviously, that's a scripture we've heard before. He wants to fill the earth with the glory of God. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, or chabad, or however you say it. It means heavy. It means weighted. It's something that makes an impression. I think about those little pin things that you can put your hand on, and you lift your hand off, and it makes an impression of your hand. You turn it over, and it looks like there's a hand there. The glory is like that. It makes an imprint on something because it's heavy. It also means the true essence. And so when we're talking about glory, we're talking about a heavy, weighted thing that makes an impression or imprint on something. Simply put, the word glory means culture. That's the way a culture is designed. Something has an impact on the culture. In the case of the kingdom, the king makes such a huge imprint on the culture that it becomes like him. It makes you wonder who's making the imprint on us that creates the other culture. Where does that glory, where does that weight come from? It isn't just happenstance. It isn't by chance that it is the way it is. Something has had an impact on us. Something is impacting our culture. And it isn't God. It isn't this king. The glory's not in the country. The glory's in the people. It's called culture. The weight of the culture is so heavy that even though you've been away from the country for 30 years, there's still an impact. Like if you grew up in Jamaica and you moved to New York City, there's a Jamaican population in New York City, in Jamaican restaurants and Jamaican stores, because they've brought their culture with it, and it's carried such a weight that it's impacted the New York City, that part of New York City. If you wanted to experience a culinary culture of Jalisco, Mexico, you don't have to go there. You can go down on West Main to a Mexican restaurant where the people are from that area of Mexico and they cook food from that area of Mexico. I think it's not quite the same because they're trying to appeal to our tastes. But you know what I mean? You can go down to Plaza Jalisco on Main Street in Kelso and you can experience that type of food. You don't need to go to... You can experience heaven on earth. You don't necessarily have to wait to go to heaven to experience heaven. It's already making an impression in our city. It's already making an impact here. We can experience heaven without having to die and go to heaven. We can experience heaven now because it's having that kind of an impact. The Lord said, I want the earth to be filled with the glory of God. He's saying, I want the earth to look just like heaven. That's why it's important to understand the culture and not the land. The culture is not the land, but the people. We are the people of God. We are the kingdom of God. We are the thing that's making the impression. So if you're going to colonize a place, you have to get the people in that land connected with the king. If God wanted to fill the earth with heaven, he had to send citizens, his own citizens here. That's why he created man who was born of God. The king wants to establish heaven on earth. Where were you before you were created? What does God say about your beginnings? He knew you when? Before the foundations of the earth. So before he created this initial move on earth to colonize the earth, you were with him. So when you are born again, you're born from his family to the earth and this kingdom here. You existed before with him. He's colonized. Every time someone's born again, it's part of that colonization effort of the earth where he's trying to create a kingdom on earth. Every time someone's born again, there's a new member of that kingdom. We just think that it's a choice we make, and it's like joining a club. And the Lord's saying, no, 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 you don't get this. Before the earth was created, I knew you. And now that you accepted my son Jesus and believe in him with all your heart, you've become a citizen of my kingdom here on earth. I think that's pretty cool. It's not about making a decision for Christ. It's about walking in the destiny that you had before the world was created, before the earth was created. It's just, it's the coolest thing in all the earth. So, I'm almost finished. This is amazing. Understanding the times. How does all this information impact the way we live our lives and influence the way we understand the times? Well, first of all, we've been born into a kingdom which is located inside of a culture, within a culture. Our American culture is powerful, pervasive, and poisonous. We live in the midst of a culture that's anti-God. And it's never been more anti-God than in the last couple months. That things are ramping up. The adversary, the one who is the leader of the culture on earth, especially the American culture, has got so much more vocal, so much more out in front, so much more powerful than ever before. And there's more movement, there's more strengthening in that culture. But I believe with all my heart there's also a corresponding strengthening of the kingdom of God right now. Both kingdoms are being strengthened. And I want you to know that. When you look at the news and you see that is it this week that they're going to vote, the Supreme Court's going to make a determination on same-sex marriage. Is that this week, or did they put that off for a while? I thought they put it off for a little bit. But it's those kind of decisions that are impacting our whole culture, everything we do in the United States of America, in our whole culture, that are ramping up things from the enemy standpoint, that the culture is getting more pervasive, it's getting more poisonous, it's getting more influential all the time. But the kingdom of God is rising up too. The people of God are getting more devoted, they're getting more focused, they're getting more teachable than ever before. And I don't think it's just me hanging around you guys. I don't think it's just us. I think that's all across the earth that the kingdom of God is becoming more focused in the things that they've been called to do. The most critical issue that I see for American Christians is one thing, and it has to do with this whole idea of kingdom and culture, and that's lordship. We don't get it at all. You may think that you know what it's like to have Jesus as the Lord of your life. You really don't know what you're talking about, because you grew up in a system that is so far on the other side, so against kingdom. You grew up in a culture, you learned how to live within a culture where you have choice and where you have a vote and where you have rights and where you can determine your destiny. Remember, kingdom is all about the king determining the destiny of these people. And so the whole culture is working against the kingdom of God. Can you see that things are ramping up on both sides, and something's going to break, something's going to happen? Well, I'm so grateful that we've been in the book of Revelation for the last 4 years, because I have an idea from the Bible what's going to happen. In some ways, I think that our battles against darkness and wanting to subdue darkness, I mean, they're good and they're righteous and they're true, but you know what's happening right now? The Father, God on the throne, is luring Satan out of his hiding place. He's luring him out. It's going to look more and more and more like the kingdom of darkness is beginning to win on the earth. But it's just the Lord luring him out, calling him out, making him manifest himself more, because you know what's going to happen. He's going down. Big time, he's going down. His whole kingdom is going to just disintegrate. It's going to be taken down. And so some of the things that I think that we are so worried about and frightened about, and, oh, he's taken over this and taken over that, is, I'm not saying we shouldn't battle, but I'm saying that some of this, I think, is the Lord luring Satan out from the shadows and bringing him out so that he can take him out, because he's about ready to go down. And so this whole thing of lordship is really important. Remember we asked the question, who has your heart? That's really important right now. Who has your heart? We sang it all night long. Everything we did tonight in worship led up to this. Who is your Lord? Who has your heart? Who is your Lord? Who's the Lord of your life? What are the implications of him being Lord of your life? Is this all it means is that you go to church on Sunday? Or that you don't believe in Islam? Is that it? Is that what him being the Lord? What does it mean for him to be the Lord of your life? What does it mean for him to have your heart? What does that mean? How does that impact our lives? What are the implications of that? When the angel came to Mary and told her that she would give birth to the Son of God, this was her response. I'm your servant. I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. How many of us look at our lives that way? You know, if Jesus was to call us to move out and start to accomplish things that would advance his kingdom, would we be able to say that to him? I'm your servant. I'll do anything you want. In spite of what other people want me to do, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want you to be Lord of my life. Well, what does that mean, that he's Lord of your life? This is an important key. If we really want to understand the times, our primary focus needs to be on understanding the kingdom, not trying to figure out the culture. If we put all of our attention on the culture and trying to decipher the times and figure out what this means and, oh, there's more earthquakes and there's more of this and there's changes here and this government's rising up and this leader looks suspicious and, you know what, we're going to spend all of our time focusing on everything but God. And that's a huge mistake. If he's the Lord of our life, he needs to be the thing that we keep our focus on too. I remember Wayne talking about this. If you're telling the difference between real money and counterfeit money, the people who do that for a living, people that are around money all the time, the way you spot counterfeit money is not to spend all your time looking at all the different types of counterfeit money and this squiggles here and this changes here. No, the way you tell what real money and counterfeit money are is you focus all your attention on real money. And you know it so well that anything that's different than that, that's divergent from that, becomes suspicious. And if we really want to understand the times, I think it's important for us to know that our focus needs to be on the kingdom of God, not the culture of the world. Because God is doing things right now. And you can see it in the church. The church is going, oh, what are we going to do? They've got the right to do this, and they can change that, and they're moving this here, and everything in the world is falling apart. And my question is, what's happening in the kingdom of God? Have you noticed what the Lord is doing? Have you paid any attention to what God's doing here? Have you noticed what he's doing on the earth? Or are you paying all your attention to the counterfeit and wanting to figure the counterfeit out and, you know, figure out what needs to be done and how we can respond and how we can push our influence on the counterfeit? I think the Lord really wants us to focus our attention on the kingdom of God and on him. It's about the king. It's always been about the king. It's about the king. It's not about the culture. The culture is misleading, and it's deceptive. And if you want to be an expert on deception, then study the culture. If you want to be an expert on the king, keep your eyes on the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom is sovereign rule and governing influence of a king over his territory, his domain, impacting his will, intent, and purpose. And it produces a citizenry, which is us, which reflects that nature and culture, the culture of the kingdom. We reflect that. That's what it says in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? What does it mean that the kingdom of God is within you? I think there's some revelation that's coming soon that is going to blow our premises away. Yay. About what's real and what's not real. There's some changes that are coming, but we have to pay attention. We have to pay attention to the real thing and not the counterfeit. Because the Lord's about ready to release some revelation that's going to be so important to where we're going next. Where the I'm not talking about the people in this room. I'm talking about the kingdom moving to where he wants it to go next. We have to understand that the kingdom isn't a thing that's outside of us. It is us. We are the kingdom. We are that kingdom. Remember, before he created the earth, before the foundations of the earth were laid, he knew us. He still knows us. And I think he likes us. I don't think he's mad at us. I think he really likes us. He enjoys spending time with us. He enjoys chatting with us. He's not too keen on giving us strategies to take over the world. He's already taken over the world. He wants us for himself. He wants to know us. He wants us to know him. Look what it says in Zechariah 3. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you keep my command, then you shall judge my house, and likewise have charge in my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand there." To me, this sounds like he's given us authority in the midst of a culture to speak for the kingdom. Let me say that again. It feels like, it looks like from Scripture, what the Lord is saying to us is, you're going to stay within this culture, but you are kings in the kingdom. What did he call us? Kings and priests, right? He didn't call us slaves. He called us friends, kings, priests. That's the way you talk to somebody that's part of your family. That's the way you talk to a people who are your family. A royal family. He has a place for us, a place of authority, and it looks like he's going to put us in charge of things. Everybody freaks out about what it says in Revelation about us, you know, to one of the churches in the seven churches, I'm going to give you authority, you're going to sit on thrones. I believe there's some thrones in Kelso Longview that we're already sitting on, some of us. And that's not to elevate anybody over another, but there is authority here. Instead of me telling it, Diane, why don't you tell them that the dream you had the other day about the guy and Jody and I? Because I think this is part of it. This is my first impression when I heard this from Diane was I felt like this was an important piece of information for me as far as who I am and how I walk.
During the fast, that week that we were fasting, I had a dream, and in the dream, the Lord gave me a name of a person, and I knew it at the time I was dreaming, but then I forgot. Anyway, so in the dream, the Lord gave me this name, and I went to Jim, and I said, "Do you know who this person is?" And he said, "It's a person who governs our city." And I went, "Oh, well, that's weird." And I thought it was weird in the dream that Jim knew automatically who this person was. And I knew instantly when he said that this person was at the gates of our city opposing the move of God. And I knew it was really important and that I needed to go to Jeff and Jody. So in the dream, I'm telling Jeff and Jody that God gave me this name and that Jim knew who it was, and it all played out, and I explained it to them, and that was the end of the dream.
So this is what I got out of that. Because I haven't quit, and I'm still a leader in the city, I believe that I have authority at the gates. I'm not the only one. There's other people who have authority, that kind of authority here. But the investment makes enough impact so that makes a difference what we have to say about what's happening in the gates. And I believe there's a number of people like that. But I'm not going to shrink back from saying that I feel like I'm part of that group, because I feel like I am, and that's not a pride thing. It's kind of scary in a way. I mean, it's a responsibility. So when she said that, I immediately thought, I've got to oppose this. Well, the way that I oppose it isn't to have the Lord kill that guy or, you know, paralyze him or put him in a coma or something until the gates get open. You know, the way that you oppose somebody who's standing at the gates opposing a move of God is you just literally take your finger and you push the gates open. That's it. Because we have authority. We're talking about a move of God in the city. We have the authority to say yes to a move of God. And to me, the dream is nothing but just bringing to light a situation that exists in the city. I don't know or care who that person is. All I know is they're opposing a move of God, and I want to press against them. I want to push the other side of the gate, and I believe the authority's there to open the gates, and the guy just kind of flop back, you know, and the gates knock him out of the way. We have so much more authority than we think we do, not because of our stature or because we've done what we've done and accomplished all these things, but because of who we're related to. We're part of the king's family, and the king has authority over this earth. And I know this sounds kind of out there and, you know, kind of like a little too super spiritual for anybody's really anybody's good, but I think it's really important because I think that we can accomplish more in the courts of God, more in the courts of heaven than we can accomplish in the courts of our culture. I think we can accomplish more in God's courts in heaven and the authority we have with God than we can going against the culture and saying, I don't believe this, so you need to stop. Well, they're not going to stop. I mean, it doesn't mean that we can't sway God's heart. I think the fact that we're still alive and well as a nation after all the abortions that have been committed in this land show that God's hand of favor is on this nation. At least he hasn't let us have to pay the debt for that atrocity. If he does, I think we're in a place where God is definitely in control on the earth. No matter what we see, no matter what's happening in other countries, no matter what's happening in our own political system, we have to know that the kingdom of God that we're part of, that we're members of, that we're actually leaders in, is winning. We're winning. We're not being defeated. We're not under the hand or under the thumb of the evil one. He is going to make his plays, and he's going to have attention, but we've read the book, and we know how it ends. He loses everything, and God wins everything. So let me just back up. If we're talking about the understanding the times, the most important thing we do with our lives right now is focus our attention on the king, because he's the king of the kingdom. It's not our kingdom, it's his kingdom, but we're really important in this kingdom. Every single one of us. None of us is a waste of time. There's a huge difference between being part of the kingdom of God and a religious system or religion. And you don't want to be part of religion right now. It's a terrible place to stand right now. It's a dead place. It's a lifeless place. And in some ways, it's actually an evil place to be standing right now. Right now, we need to be the kingdom of God on earth, representing the king well. And his will and his desires should impact every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. You have to figure out what that means to you. You have to figure out what it means for him to be the Lord of your life. You have to figure out what it means for him to have your heart. But I know that it's different than our culture. If you want to use a culture as a gauge, resist the temptation to look anything like it. If you're looking for a barometer of how you're doing, look at the culture, and then be fully aware that that's not the game you want to be playing with your life. Those aren't the rules that you play by. Those aren't the principles that you live your life by. We live our lives by the principles of the king. They've been dictated for years. A whole book has been written about it called the Bible. The whole book is about his kingdom and the heart of the king. And that's where our focus needs to be. Amen? Anybody want to say anything? Dan, why don't you come on up and bring the worship team up. But anybody have anything, any thoughts that you just want to share? some of this stuff is, I know, different than what you've heard. Yes?
When Diane was sharing about her dream, I couldn't help but think about the story of Jericho and the walls. And when God leads his people to bring something down, his people will bring that down. His strength, it's not a physical strength. They did not attack those walls. They just marched. They just marched. And they came tumbling down. So I think that that was really important with that dream included, because like Jeff says, if you just push on those, God has the power to open all the gates that we need open.
That's good. That's really good. And that guy's apparently the most powerful guy in our city, has the most amount of influence, and all it is like, anybody else? What is rolling around in there?
I just have to share, I watched the football game, and those of you who watched it know how it went. I mean, it looked bad, they were making all kind of mistakes, everybody thought they were going to lose. The last minute, everything changed. And to me, I just felt like God was speaking to me, is a picture of that we as the church, no matter how it looks, we will win. We have to focus on winning. We have to focus on how we're going to finish the game. We don't give up. We keep on moving. We trust in God. I don't know if any of you watched the last part of it. Russell Wilson said, I told one of the guys, I'm going to throw a pass to the guy who's been missing him all the time, and he's going to catch it. We're going to win the game. He said that before he did it. And I don't know, they panned across them, and there was a circle, Russell Wilson and a whole bunch of guys down on their knees, and they were saying, you know, the picture that they're overcome because of the victory. But I knew that they were thanking God in that, and he was just moved to tears. But it was just a picture to me of the church, no matter what things look like around us, we're part of a different kingdom. And we have to focus on the King and what his value is and move forward knowing that we are going to win. We don't doubt we are going to win. And just all this, that's what's rolling around in my head.
Yeah. You want to say something? Susan?
Yeah, two things you touched on. The Lord's really been speaking to me. His goodness, for one thing, his goodness. And I've experienced some loss and some tearing down of things that have been a real important part of my life up until this week. And I see his goodness. His goodness is in the loss, and his goodness is in the tearing down. And I just can't get beyond that. I won't go into it, but his goodness is all that really matters. And the other thing was practicing his presence. The Lord's been speaking to him. And you know, you've all seen little baby, and all of a sudden they'll put they put their little hands up, and all of a sudden it's like they go, whoa, what's that? Whoa. And they just stare at their hand. They turn it around and open it and close it. And it's like they didn't even notice they had before. And it's like Jesus was saying, now step into me. Put me on. The word says, put on Christ. And we can wear his victory. And you just look at your hand and go, whoa, look at the victory. And just these things sound so kind of, you know, simple, but it really is part of practicing his presence.
Yeah, that's good. You know where the island of the Bahamas gets all the things that they need, like shoes and clothes and shirts and, you know, food and stuff? They're imported. That's the blessing that's come with being a sovereign nation and a democracy. Before, when they were a colony, they would get shiploads of supplies from England, and they never had to pay for one. The kids started school the school year, and in would come a shipload of shoes for the kids and clothes for the kids. because the king was taking care of his people. It's the same way with us. He knows exactly what we need. If we can do anything right now that is life-changing, it will be staying close to him, as close as we can to him. So let's, as we go back into worship, let's just rest there for a little bit. Some of you have been working really hard, and you've been struggling with stuff emotionally and physically. It's just been hard for you. Let's just spend a little time. Just close your eyes. Worship will be all around you, and think about Jesus. Just think about the King. Before you leave here, and you'll start your day, you won't start your day tomorrow because it's a holiday for a lot of you, but you'll have kids tomorrow, Mom. You know, you will have friends that need help tomorrow. You'll have people that are looking to you to inspire them to have hope again tomorrow. All that comes from your King. And he's right here, right now.